Father, we come to you again. And sometimes our bodies seem to take control when we're tired and weary. And sometimes that can hinder what you want to do with us and speak to us. There's times when we try to devote ourselves to prayer and we just fight, sleep, our mind roaming. Times when we're trying to read our Bibles and we just don't seem to be able to stay focused. And sometimes we come to church and we hope to hear from you, but our minds are tired, our bodies are weary, and sometimes we're not as alert as we should be to your presence. Help us this morning as we celebrate communion and prepare for that, that we would look to you for guidance and direction, be willing to make the changes that are necessary in our lives, that we could hear you one day say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you are faithful at class reunions. I'm not very faithful. Of course, I haven't lived in the areas in which I graduated. In fact, the school that I graduated from, I've never been to one of their high school reunions, but the high school that I went up through my freshman year, I did go to a high school class reunion with that one once. I forget which one it was, 25 years ago, I don't remember. But you know, once in a while you'll go to them and somebody will say, "You haven't changed a bit, Alice. You haven't changed a bit." Did I do that or did you do that? I did it? Okay. This thing's cold too. And you know they're lying. I pastored a church when I was in my late 20s, stayed there till my mid-30s, and one of the fellows that was a teenager there, his name was Brent, and grew up with two brothers and wonderful family. But years go by, and you cross their paths, and Brent, every time I would see Brent, he'd say, "You haven't changed a bit." Now, one time I was in my 50s by now, and I think one of his brothers got married, and we were at the celebration there, and he comes up to me and he said, "The man that never ages." And I thought, "Brent, you ought to come to my house and see the hair that I have to dig out of the drain and the pants that I can no longer fit. Because I can see the change. I can see the aging process. I can tell that I'm not the same guy that I used to be." Yesterday, I did a fair amount of shoveling. We thought with the young folks coming over, we'd get the pond shoveled off and they could do some ice skating. And so I did a fair amount of shoveling yesterday. And yesterday evening, you know, after you sat for a while and you try to get up, you know, you just, haven't changed a bit, you know. He's same as he always was. No way. Doesn't happen. But there's another area of life that we need to be a bit more cautious with. So I said, "Jimbo, you haven't changed a bit." And he's dealing with spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. What is spiritual immaturity? Well, just like physical maturity, there's that natural process that takes place in our lives. That we just grow and mature and age in our physical life. But that's supposed to be true in our spiritual life. But oftentimes it's not. Oftentimes we get saved and that's it. You know, as I look back, I appreciate those that were there to challenge me right from the very get-go. And right from the very get-go, it wasn't believers that were challenging me. It was individuals of different faiths. Shortly after our salvation, I had a friend of mine that was getting married. And we went to the wedding, and we noticed at the reception that they were playing Christian music. And I hadn't been a Christian very long, and I didn't know this guy was a believer. And so Brenda and I went to visit them and went into their home, and I said, "You know, I was surprised that you had Christian music at your reception." And come to find out, they were Seventh-day Adventists. And Seventh-day Adventists believe that worshiping on Sunday is sinful. And so he challenged me. And so right from the very beginning, I was being challenged to go into the Scriptures to figure out what I believed. So I called my pastor, and he challenged me to dig and to look. And so I went into the Scriptures, and I began to dig, and it challenged me. It forced me to be able to prove or to at least have evidence of why I do what I do. And then Brenda has an aunt that was a Jehovah's Witness. And she challenged me. And she just challenged me with her beliefs. And so again, I'd have to go into the scriptures and I'd have to dig and try to figure out what it is that I, why I believe what I believe. And then went off to Bible college and you learn everything, you know. You get, in fact, I started pastoring before I got my diploma, so I hadn't learned everything yet. But my first pastorate had a wonderful couple come and become a part of the church. He got involved in the youth, but his view on eschatology was a little different than mine. And so he began to challenge me. And so I began to dig and learn and figure it all out. My second pastorate, I had a couple in the church that were what we would call hyper-dispensational. They believed that only Paul's epistles were for the church today, from Romans to Philemon. The rest of it wasn't for us, and you disregarded it, and you didn't have to heed to it. And so I had to dig, and I had to challenge, and went after all of that. And so I appreciate those who have forced me to grow. Some of us are afraid of that. We're afraid to be challenged, but we need to be challenged. The reason we need to be challenged is because if we don't really know why we believe what we believe, then we're basing our faith on what dad and mom believed or what the church believes. And that's a dangerous thing. There are people going to hell today because they're faithful to what their church teaches or their preacher preaches. And they just take it all for gospel. They've never really searched the scriptures to know really why they believe what they believe. And so it's not uncommon for us to stay spiritually immature. We may have known the Lord for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and yet we could never even go into the scriptures and show why we believe what we believe. Sad thing. You see, what's supposed to take place in our lives is, first thing we do, we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've recognized we're sinners. We recognize that we deserve His just discipline and judgment of spending eternity separated from Him because of my sins. And so I come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. That's that born-again experience where I am born now of the Spirit. That's stage one. But you never stay there. There's spiritual growth that takes place. In fact, we're supposed to grow spiritually to the point where we're bearing fruit. There's evidence that we belong to Him, and you can see the fruitfulness in our lives, but all too often, it's not the case. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 9. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, there's an individual that we come to learn and to appreciate and to love, and it's Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus is a perfect example of an individual that really believed what his, can I use the term, church taught. Saul of Tarsus was one who was sold out to his religion. In fact, Saul of Tarsus was so sold out that he could have showed you in the scriptures why he believed what he believed, even though he was wrong. But Saul of Tarsus meets Jesus. So I'm going to read a fair amount of this chapter, and I want you to follow with me. Verse 1, it said, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, Christians, believers, followers of Jesus, if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a bright light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and with his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him many signs, many things, and he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, laying his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has come. As you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples of Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called upon the name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 23. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now what took place? Many of you are familiar with this story. Saul of Tarsus was the arch enemy of Christianity in that day. He hated this Jesus, and he hated those who followed it because they were teaching that what he believed was wrong and an error. And so he has permission to bring persecution upon believers, and on his way of bringing persecution toward believers, he meets Jesus Christ. And after meeting Jesus Christ, his eyes are opened spiritually, his life is changed, and Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul, who writes much of the New Testament. Now, what happened? He was never the same. And can I just share with you that if you know Christ as Lord and Savior this morning, the same Holy Spirit that lived in Paul lives in you. The same Holy Spirit that opened up his eyes to show him the scripture that he once held to believe what he once believed, now opened his eyes to the truth. And that same Holy Spirit lives in you. And so there's this process of growth that takes place. So what is spiritual growth? It's exposure and compliance to the Scripture. Romans 10:17. In fact, let's just walk through these. Romans 10:17. There's no Sunday school, so I can take a little longer this morning. Romans 10:17 reminds us where faith comes from and why the Scriptures are so important. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One of the reasons why our faith is so small is because we spend so little time in here. Sometimes the reason our faith is so small and our Christian life is so stale is because we spend so little time in here. And the scriptures say, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so if I'm going to see spiritual growth in my life, and if you're going to see spiritual growth in your life, you're going to have to spend some time with God in his word. Fellowship with other believers. I'll let you look this one up later. But it says, forsaking not the assembling together as the manner of some is. There is something special about gathering together like this as a body of believers coming together and fellowshipping one with another. But then someone will say, well, I can get just as close to God out in the woods as I can at church. That may be true because he's everywhere. You can't go anywhere where you can't be close to him. But out in the woods, there's no one there to hold you accountable. Out in the woods, there's no one there to share with you, to draw deeper into his word and to walk closer with him. Yes, he's there in the woods. He's everywhere. But there's just something special about coming together and being with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Personal discipline. This one I want you to look at. Joshua 1, 8 and 9. Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Did I do that too fast? In Joshua chapter 1, Moses is no longer there to lead. It's Joshua's turn. And God has given him some instruction. And in Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, now, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, spending time in God's word and having that personal discipline to where you're going to be strong and of good courage, and you're going to stay faithful to him. Contentment. I'm not going to turn this one or have you turn to this one. We've kind of covered it before. But Paul says, you know what? I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be full. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to suffer need. But I have learned in all things to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Learning to be content with what God has given you in life. Now, that has more to do than just money. Sometimes God brings difficulties to our life. And I want you to think about this. We have this idea that God somehow wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed, not necessarily happy. But sometimes there's things that happen in our lives. Maybe we're dealing with difficult children, and we want God to fix it. But maybe God is giving us difficult children to help fix us, to lean on him, to trust him, to learn more of him. Sometimes we find our marriages falling apart and we want God to fix it. But maybe it's that trial through that marriage that God is trying to draw me very close to him and to show me my own depravity, my own sinfulness, that I make the changes that are necessary in me to help me to be all that I can be. Learning to be content. The next one, being last. Allowing others to be more important than me. And what does this cause? It causes spiritual growth. It's just a natural thing. We need the scripture. We need fellowship. We need contentment. We need prayer. We need others. And we need discipline. And that's what causes us to grow and to mature. But you take any one of these away, and it won't be long, and you'll be walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. Let me ask you a question. This past week, and it was a busy week for most of us. It was a holiday. I know my week was crazy and busy and all of that, but how much time did we really spend with him in his word and prayer and fellowship? Oftentimes, it's not much. Now remember, the Apostle Paul never stayed the same. He went from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul. And I want to read some scripture to you that he wrote to the churches that he either started or ministered to, and want you to listen to the challenges that he gave to them. In Romans 12:1, he hadn't been to Rome yet. He wanted to get there, but already he's instructing them. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's no longer about you. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
1 Corinthians, a church that was having problems, lots of problems. He said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. Romans 6, again, writing to a church. He hadn't been there. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How can you who died to sin live any longer in it? Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Writing again to the church of Corinthians, he's saying to the people, look, if you got any questions, if you want to see how it's done, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Now, here's a challenge. And this is hard. Being a parent, an imperfect parent, and there's none of us that are perfect. In a month from now, we'll be gathered with all of our children, and whenever we're gathered with all of our children, you learn things about yourself. They have a way of reminding you of some of the things that you did. But nevertheless, because we're not perfect, and no one is perfect, we ought to be able to say to our children, if not in word, in practice, follow me, for I follow Christ. To say that son who's struggling in life and feeling his oats, we ought to be able to say, do as I do, son. Follow me. Or to our daughter. Or to our spouse. Maybe we're struggling with that marriage relationship and we don't need to say this to our spouse, but we ought to be setting the example of Christ-like love and light. That as they look at us and they watch us and they notice that we don't respond the way they expect us to respond, they notice there's something different about us. And Paul was able to say to this church that's having trouble, I mean, they're arguing, they're bickering, they're fighting, they're suing each other. They've got immorality in the church. And he's able to say, look, if you're having trouble with this, just watch me. Follow me. Follow my lead. Church of Philippians. He says, what things were gained to me, all of my credentials, everything that I could say, hey, look at me, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished. He said, the things that were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brother, I do not count myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal. Then writing to young Timothy, who was getting a little bit discouraged and frustrated, Paul writes to him at the end of his life, he says, Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to those who love his appearing. You haven't changed a bit. Might not be a very nice compliment. One day, we, like Paul, are going to stand before the Lord. And Paul, writing to young Timothy, said, Timothy, I want you to know, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have
finished the race, and I know that when I see my Maker, when I see my Savior, when I stand before the judge of the universe, when I stand before the one that has the power to say, come, enter in, or depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I am confident that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And Timothy, not just for me, it can be yours. And it can be mine. And it can be yours. But it doesn't just come easy. It doesn't come naturally. There are certain things that I have to pursue and put into practice in my life and to strive after and to dust myself up and get back up and try again. Because one day we're going to stand before the Lord and he may say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Or he may say, you haven't changed a bit. I saved your soul back in, and you haven't changed a bit. That's a sad day. When you stop and think of where you could spend eternity, because there was a time when you were hell-bent on going there, and you didn't care about anything except yourself. And you pursued that with all your passion, with all your heart, with all you had. And then one day, this patient, loving, gracious, holy God who hates sin with a passion, he had to kill his own son on the cross of Calvary because of it, touched your heart, opened your eyes, forgave your sin. And you'll stand before him. And I think that you want to hear what I hope to hear. I would love to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But folks, that doesn't come naturally. It just doesn't happen. Discipline is hard in life. Overcoming those things that we need to overcome, it takes a struggle day after day after day after day after day. And yes, we screw up sometimes. But then we get back up and we dust ourselves off and we say, God, I'm sorry I blew it again. But here I come. And we keep trying. So here we are at the end of 2017. And, you know, maybe it's true. Maybe we haven't changed a bit. Maybe we're at the same level that we were last year spiritually. Maybe we're at the same level we were 10 years ago spiritually. And that's not good. But that can change. That can change. It can change right now, right here, this very moment, by just coming to a point in your life where you just become overwhelmed with what God has done for you. And what I just described a moment ago was what's symbolized here in front of us. Maybe you're unfamiliar with communion. Maybe you were brought up in a church that did it just traditionally or ritually, or let me just take for a moment just to explain what this is supposed to do to us. If you remember back in the Exodus when the Jews were slaves and God came and delivered them, before he did that, he said to the Jews, I want you to go out and I want you to take a lamb and I want you to slaughter it. And I want you to take the blood of that lamb and I want you to put it over the lintels and on the side post of your door. And when I come through that night, as I take the firstborn of everyone who doesn't have the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, I will spare you and save you, and I'm going to take you out of Egypt. And so every year, they remembered Passover. And they remembered what was happening. This was a time when God's judgment came into the land of Egypt. And if we would not have had the blood applied, we would have lost the firstborn. Well, Jesus is our Passover lamb. It was his blood that was applied to my life, applied to your life. It was his blood that washed away our sins. And Jesus said, whenever you partake in the communion table, you do this in remembrance of me. And there's a twofold fashion of remembering. One, we remember what he did on the cross of Calvary. We remember that it wasn't his sins that caused him to go there. He had done nothing wrong. Even Pilate knew that. But it was my sin that nailed him there. It was your sin that nailed him there. And when we remember in communion, we remember this and we say, wow, God, you did this for me. But then it's also looking forward. One day he is coming back. And one day we will leave this earth and we will spend eternity with him. One day we will see him and we will face him, but we also have to give an account for our lives. We also have to give an account for our lives. And we're going to have to answer why we didn't grow, didn't mature, didn't understand the scriptures. Maybe we'll stand before him quite embarrassed because something that we believed really wasn't true. But we just swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker, because the preacher said it. And so communion is that time to just remember and to think and to praise him for who he is and what he's done. So before we partake in communion, let me just ask you, are you building on the rock or on the sand? And you know the parable, don't you? The wise man built his house on the rock. And when the problems and the struggles and the things of life came, his house stood. But the other, when the foolish man built his house on the sand, and when the trials and tribulations and everything came, of course the flood's there, but you got the idea. One day we're going to stand before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the Judge of all judges. And I want him to see that I've been building on the rock. And I think you do too. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before we partake in communion, I want to do a little end of the year inventory. I want you to do a little end of the year inventory. So right there as you're seated with your head bowed and your eyes closed, have you changed? Have you changed? Are you growing, or are you at the same spot you were last year or 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago? Just talk to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I am such an infant when it comes to Christianity. I am such a baby in the faith, but I want to grow. And I want you to forgive me for all these years that I have just kind of taken things for granted and just floated in the midst of Christendom. But I want you to know that I'm serious about loving you and serving you and pleasing you and obeying you and following you. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ. You've never experienced the salvation and the forgiveness that can be yours. Right where you're seated, just ask him, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I am sorry. I realize that I failed you, but I want to be forgiven, and I know that Christ went to the cross of Calvary for me, died in my place, that I could have eternal life. You become a child of God, and you're on the first step of growing and maturing in the faith. Father, I pray that you would just take this time for each of us and forgive us. Because we live in a land of plenty, we live in a land where persecution is fairly minimal. Because we're not challenged, oftentimes our Christian faith just stagnates. It becomes stale. And we stay the same year after year after year after year after year after year. Help us this morning to be willing to be honest with you and with ourselves. Help us to be able to say we're sorry, to admit we've been in error and wrong for not pursuing you and loving you as we should. I pray for those that may be here this morning that when they walked through the doors, they didn't know Christ, but I pray now, right now, that maybe they're praying and they're asking you to forgive their sins and they're placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and they're going to begin this journey. Help them to grow and to mature. But Father, as we now partake in the elements of communion, that you would once again remind us of how privileged we are to be able to gather in a building like this, in the freedoms that we have, to celebrate the scriptures and what you've done for us, and now to be able to take a little glass that reminds us of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary for us. to take this little piece of insignificant bread to be reminded of what your son's body was willing to go through for us. May this be a new beginning. May this be a challenge for a new start, that in 2018 we will not stay the same. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.